Good morning. I love that song, that hymn. Through the blood of Christ our ransom, more than conquerors are we. Just think of that idea of pouring it forth, a mighty anthem, and being like the thunders of the sea. It just looks exciting. Well, I'd better start off with prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for bringing us here. Thank you for the time to hear what you would have us to hear. Lord, I certainly don't feel worthy to be here. And I ask you to help me through this and bless this time. In Jesus' name, amen. So, I've been thinking about a lot of things lately. And boy, this last couple of weeks have been really busy. And a lot of thoughts, trying to get them in some kind of order. But I just think it's best to just start in Romans 12 and set of verses that, I mean, I think we've all heard thousands of times, and hopefully I can pull something out of here that's touches your heart today. I'm just thinking, start in verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It's interesting that some versions translate that, which is your reasonable service. Some say, which is your proper worship. It's kind of interesting how different those seem on the surface. But what strikes me in this passage is that there are two contrasting ideas. One's a negative and one's a positive. On the negative side, it's telling us not to be conformed. And on the positive side, it's telling us to be transformed. And so it's be not conformed on one hand, be transformed on the other hand. Two distinct words. And on the surface, maybe we just kind of gloss over on those things, but they both speak of being formed in some way, conformed, transformed. So what's the difference? And why is one given in the negative and one given in the positive? And, well, just to start, I'd say they both are made up of two parts, right? Two words put together. There's conformed and transformed. And so generally, con, means to be with or together. And form is obviously, well, to be formed or to be made into something. And so what's a working definition of maybe conformed might be just be molded together into the same form or shape as something else. So we're being cautioned about allowing ourselves to be made into the same shape as something else here. Transformed, on the other hand, is made up of two words, trans, which means across or beyond, and form. So in essence, the idea of a transformation is speaking of being formed into something outside of ourselves, right? Something outside of what you were, and in this context, into something unrecognizable from the original. So it's taking us and moving us to something completely different, as opposed to just kind of molding ourselves into the same thing as something else. Just kind of keep that in your mind. So back into this negative connotation of being conformed, thinking about it, there's generally, like, I think of two main ways that we can be conformed to the world. One way is that we are like compelled towards it. We see it, we're intrigued by it, we want what it's offering, we think it's something that we want, and we actively go out and decide to imitate it. Whether it's how we dress, what we listen to, who we hang out with, those things, we actively go out and allow ourselves to be molded into the world. And I think we think generally that that's more prevalent in youth as you're growing up and you see the world and you want what's there. I don't know if that's always really the case, but the second that I was thinking about, it's a much more subtle thing. And I think this is the more dangerous of the two, is that it has to do with proximity. We put ourselves close to the world and we slowly get used to it. We slowly let our guard down. You know, we slowly neglect to be watchful, things that we are supposed to do, and we get kind of complacent and we slowly move in that direction. And maybe even we see things in the world that we feel that we can make our own to reach an end, not thinking that it's going to move us farther from our end. So it's interesting. I just looked into some secular viewpoints about being conformed or being transformed. And there's a lot out there that talks about those things. And from a secular point of view, this is just a couple of quotes that that I found interesting. And it says, conform refers to the act of aligning one's actions or beliefs with a group's norms or societal standards, often to achieve harmony or acceptance. In contrast, transform suggests a profound or radical change in form, appearance, or structure, typically resulting in a significant shift or improvement. Now remember, these are from secular viewpoints. And again, it says, in a social context, to conform might mean adopting the behaviors, attitudes, or attire that are considered acceptable by a particular group or society, whereas to transform in the same context would involve influencing or changing social norms and behaviors to foster a new way of thinking or acting. So again, we're just kind of seeing that idea of, you know, to conform is it's taking on the shape of something else, and transform is something new. And they talk about the psychological impact of conforming can lead to stability and predictability in one's social environment, providing comfort and security. Transforming, however, might involve stepping out of comfort zones, which can lead to personal growth and the discovery of new opportunities. So it's interesting. To be conformed is like being pressed into a mold, right? Whether it's a container that something's poured into and takes on the shape, or maybe it's, you know, you think of an industrial mold, like where they're making car hoods or something, and then you have a sheet of metal, and it's like boom, bam, and all of a sudden you have a car hood. And anyway, it results in a copy of something. And from a worldly standpoint, you know, it's not necessarily seen as a bad thing. It's the status quo. It's what is normal. It's what is thought of as secure. But God sees it differently. He really does see it differently. Just to compare and contrast, you know, there is a spirit of this world and there's a spirit of God, and they are in contrast to each other. The world teaches self-reliance. Scripture teaches us to trust in God. The world glorifies ambition, yet Christ calls us to humility and service. The world fosters fear, and God commands us to be strong and courageous. You know, they're very diametrically opposed to each other, the spirit of the world and the spirit of God. And so why I'm saying this is it's really important for us to stop and recognize those differences, because if we don't sit there and just recognize that and that they're there, it's going to take us somewhere, right? We're going to unknowingly end up adopting the spirit of the world and what we look at and how we look at things. And that ends up contrary to God's truth. It's not an if. It will happen. Because the pressure to conform is like an insidious force. We can think of it more as in one way, as a passive thing, because we can just be there and we slowly take on these things. But it's a serious, insidious force. It's something that it comes and it can't be stopped under normal circumstances. I've heard of it being likened to like a tsunami, right? You know, a tsunami, we all know there's an earthquake. It drops. There's a big displacement of water out in the ocean. It slowly makes us this wave. Way out there, it doesn't look like much. It's just kind of this roll coming, but it keeps coming and keeps coming and keeps coming. And as soon as it gets to shore, it overwhelms everything. It's a huge force. I mean, I looked at some pictures. I remember because my brother, who lives in Japan, lives in Sendai, which was where the epicenter of the earthquake was when that tsunami happened, I think in 2011. And just looking at the pictures of that water, and it just kept coming, and it just starts out, and it seems almost slow, but everything in its path just went away. And he told me that where there used to be all these farms and these houses down low, they were scoured just clean, just foundations, flat. And I've also heard of it, of likening it to gravity, right? It's always there. Gravity's always there. We can't escape it. It's always pushing down on you. You know, it's always exerting its influence on you. Being near the world will, by default, change you into its likeness. But there's a contrast. Being transformed, you can think of it, you know, the Bible talks about a potter takes a lump of clay and actively works on it and transforms it into something unique, something special, right? Something striking or radically different than what it was, this lump of clay. So think of this, keep it in your head, is to be conformed is to be a copy. To be transformed is to be something unique. It's hard to think of that. We don't seem to think of that. We look out there and we said, oh, the world does this, the world does that, and it looks exciting. But in reality, you're just being a copy. You're being made a copy. Whereas God has something for you that he takes you and he transforms you and he turns you something unique. So now we know we're supposed to be transformed. But how does it say we're supposed to be transformed? And it says, by the renewing of our minds. And that's seems like a strange way, you know, that it's in our heads that we start that renewal and we become something different. And our minds are a serious battleground. There's a quote from C.S. Lewis, and he said, a person's greatest battles are fought within the chambers of the mind. What we entertain, which we could be also say what we allow, it's a choice, right? What we entertain in our thoughts soon shapes our faith, our actions, and ultimately our destiny. So, what is this renewal of our minds? What is it? It's not a passive thing. It's a very active thing. And you can think of it as, you know, seems kind of overly simplistic, but you can think of it as like having a garden, right? You have a garden. You don't just go and automatically have this plot of ground all set and ready for you to plant in, and everything's in neat rows, and you just plant everything, and it comes up, and you look at it, admire it, and later on you come and you get a harvest. It's hard work. You got to till it. You got to get all the rocks out. You plant it, and then all of a sudden weeds start showing up. And if you don't actively go and just keep pulling those weeds out, pretty soon the weeds take over everything, and they choke everything else out. That's one way to think of it. But I also think about our minds, right? If we were to, we all know Philippians 4:8, right? Where finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good, of a good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things, right? God gives us the tools to radically transform our minds. You know, it is something that we actually actively have to be pursuing. God gives us grace. He gives us that power to do of his will. But it is an active thing on our part to be changing our mind by thinking on those things that God says is good. You know, there's, like we said, the world wants us to think about personal ambition. It wants us to be afraid. It wants us to, all these things. God, in contrast, is saying, no, think on these things that are good and just and pure and lovely and of good report. Meditate on them, right? And so here, I have to say, this is as far as I got in my notes, but I have so much more to say. But I think of things like maybe even Ephesians, I quickly wrote some of these things down, like 4, and we move into 7, I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanities of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. That is being conformed. They've been conformed to the world, and they don't see things the way God sees things. Who, being past feeling, have given themselves over into lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so, that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. There's a lot of other verses that speak along these things about of holding our thoughts captive. Our warfare is not carnal. These things, we know these things, but we have to actively be kind of meditating on them. We got to be thinking about them. We got to be turning them over and over again, or we'll drift. We will be pulled like gravity towards the world. And there's a lot out here. I just think about, it's not just that will drift towards the world. We're sitting here at like the 500th anniversary or recognition of what they consider, the beginning of the Radical Reformation, right? Was it 1525? And we hear that word radical. And we think about why did they need a radical reformation? Why did they need something that was so different? And you think about it in the way, I grew up Catholic, very Catholic. I remember all the liturgies and all the, all the things that we did. And I think of Luther when he nailed those 95 theses or whatever on the door of the church. And we think of it as a big change, but he just wanted to change some things. He wanted, the big controversy was, indulgences and other things like that, but he didn't want to get rid of it all. He wanted to take what was bad and get rid of it and keep kind of what was good, that idea of not throwing the baby out with the bathwater kind of thing. He didn't want to get rid of it all. But was that, that wasn't enough. What the radical Reformation, it was like, hey, it's like, no, we got to go back to where, we think about, the Anabaptists or whatever and say, we attribute them with this and that. But what their doctrine was not new doctrine. Their doctrine was old doctrine. And they were saying, hey, we need a radical change. We don't just need to, get rid of this part of the problem and that part. It's like, we need to go back, throw it all out. Go back to where Christ said it and imitate that, right? So there was the biggest things that you think of, they didn't agree with infant baptism, right? They believed in believer's baptism. We had to have a church that was pure and of believers, not just this big magisterial church that everybody got into, and then maybe later there was a smaller group inside that was more devout. They also, it was the whole idea of a magisterial church that they wanted to get rid of, right? It wasn't something that should be blended with the world. It shouldn't be blended with the way the world governs and the church being there together. And, there's a lot there. And I don't have much time to talk about it, but if we think, we've got to be careful, because How far has that idea of radically following what Jesus set forth drifted away? We think about that, I don't want to be hard on evangelicals or mainline churches, but think about, are we drifting and moving and being conformed to something else? The way we're going. Do we all, so many churches now just believe in a believer's baptism. And so we feel closer, but that whole idea of a magisterial church does still find its way into mainline thinking, whether it's aligning ourselves with politics or doing things like that, where we decide that we need to encourage change through legislation or all these other things. Those things are slowly pulling us towards something that's different than God's solid truth that he had in the beginning. And so we really have to be honest with ourselves and look at those differences and see where they're going. Do we hold on to, the non-resistance, turning the other cheek, blessing those that, persecute us, or do we believe in a just war theory? These are things where if you look at two lines and they're parallel, often the distance and perspective, they look like they join together, like they're going to the same point. But if you have two lines and they're just slightly off, like right here, look at this, we look at salvation. Okay. Yeah. We agree. This is what, salvation is, but we start going just a little bit. And as you go off, you end up in two very different places. And I feel that not everything's wrong in evangelical thought or anything like that, because there are very sincere people there. But it's drifting awfully close to where we're told not to be conformed to. And so I just want us to seriously think about where we're going and what our thoughts, and the way to do it, let's go back and seriously just meditate on these things that God's given us that strengthens our minds, strengthens our position, strengthens where we are and where we're going, and understand that we can't just sit, because just sitting, you're either going to be taken out by the tsunami, or you're going to be like just crushed. And my goal is to be encouraging, and that I really feel like there is a heart here that wants to seek after that. I think of humility, I think of service, I think of all these things that are consistent with God's Spirit and the kingdom of God. And I just want us to take those things, meditate on them, be in those things, and let it transform us and not just sit and watch it slowly erode and go towards something that will take us too far away from God's truth. May the Lord bless.